Happy Vision Sunday. If you've never been to Vision Sunday before, welcome to Vision Sunday. It's probably one of my favorite Sundays of the year. We get to do two key things. One is we get to take a little time and reflect on what last year was, what God has done in the last 12 months. And it's just so easy in the pace of life that we run at to just move right into the next year, forget about all the good things that God has done in the year before. So today we're pausing a little bit to reflect. And then also just to look ahead to where God is leading us as individuals, as followers of Christ, and where God is leading us as a church. So I'm excited about today. I'm always excited about today, and I hope you are as well. So if you have just a moment, you want to get your Bible out, we're going to read a lot of different scriptures today, but we're also going to be just looking ahead to where God has got us. So bringing it back in, God has called this church, if you didn't know, the mission he's given us for decades now is to meet people where they are and to help them take their next step with Christ. It's how we see this call to go and do this life of following Jesus. Now, if we're looking to take another step, like if you're taking a GPS and you're in a typical spot in North Central Indiana where the cell service goes out and your GPS stops working, it's very important, how many of us would agree, to know where you are before you start just randomly taking right turns. Like, it's important to reflect, here's where I've come, here's where I was headed, here's where we're going. So today, we're going to start there. John, one of the disciples of Jesus, he's one of the first 12, John writes this letter and he gives some instruction to kind of let us, to remind us to not let too much space get in between those times where we pause and give thanks to God, reflect on what God has done, reflect on the goodness of God between every time we do it. Like, I think there's a healthy balance in there. Like, if maybe your New Year's resolution was to lose a bunch of weight, and so you get up in the morning and you get on the scale, and you come back from lunch and you get on the scale, and then before you go to bed at night, you get on the scale, like, you might not see a lot of progress, and it can be really discouraging. But on the other hand, we can put a lot of time in place and we can kind of miss out. Like, I don't know if maybe like me, you've ever been guilty of this. Maybe you see a picture of yourself from a long time ago and then you see a picture of yourself from yesterday and you think, did I walk through a beehive or something? How did I swell up like that? Like, that can't be me. So John's given us, like, I think this indication of, like, don't put too much time in and don't let too much time go between when you stop and reflect on who God is and what God has done. So 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John says this, he says, we, speaking of the believers, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. It's not hypothetical. He's saying, you know what? We've reflected, and this is what God has shown us. This is what Jesus has taught us. This is what we've seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, that you may believe like us because we've experienced this. He continues, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share in our joy. If I could just encourage you this morning, don't neglect the importance of sharing what God has done in your life. But don't neglect the sharing of what you've seen God do, how you've heard God say in your life. There is something incredibly powerful about the testimony of someone who can reflect specifically to the moments where God stepped in, where God was present for you in a moment of life, but also just in the moment of the church. Today is one of the days where we get kind of reflect and see some of the things that we don't talk about in the course of the year. But it's just so cool and so encouraging to see what God has been doing. For example, last year in 2024, we have a volunteer-led and a volunteer-driven ministry called Godsend Garage. It takes care of people in our community who don't have the money to be able to pay for car repair so they can still get their family around, so they can still get to work and all those kind of places. Last year, Godsend Garage repaired 441 vehicles in 1 year. That's pretty phenomenal. But hold on. There's more. Wait, there's more. We through Godsend Garage, we gifted 10 vehicles to people who were just in need of a vehicle. 10 free cars, like not brand new, but 10 free cars. So hold on, it gets better. This is my favorite part of this. Because the ministry only charges for the parts and they donate all the labor, we have volunteers that come together from other churches even that work at Godsend Garage, and they donate their labor to repair these people's cars. We donated $500,000 worth of labor to repair cars last year. Amen, that's incredible. Last year, over 250 students and 100 volunteers and parents gave up a week of their summer, in some cases gave up a week of vacation, to put together 2 weeks of incredible student summer camps where students met Jesus for the first time, where students took huge steps to walk in their faith and to make their faith public. So many students came back from camp and got baptized. Students came back and said, you know what, when I go to school this fall, I'm going to start a Bible study in my lunchroom. I'm going to come in early. I'm going to go after late. I'm going to help start the FCA. I'm going to help kick off the FCA. Like, so many powerful, incredible steps. So many students who said, you know what, I've got friends who don't know Jesus, and I'm going to make it a mission this school year to invite them to church, to invite them to come know Jesus, to speak to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many students taking steps from those summer camps in a powerful way. Last year, we saw 101 people get baptized, go public with their faith right here in our church and say, you know what, I'm following Jesus like never before. Last year we saw on average, on Thursday nights, our night for Celebrate Recovery, we saw over 100 people on every Thursday night who came to celebrate the freedom that comes from the hurts, the habits, and hangups, or to explore that through our step study, our 12-step study that goes through about 8 months of the year to come to know Jesus more and to live in the freedom that he offers to each one of us. This past year, our Learning Corner, our daycare and preschool, we served 167 students in 125 families with programming and education that's biblically based, that's teaching fundamentals of faith, and also education for our students five days a week, Monday through Friday. Last year, if you were here, you know we kicked off our Here, Near, and Far initiative, empowering God's people to go and to serve here in the church. And so many people stepped up and said, you know what? I'm not sitting on the sidelines anymore. I want to make a difference. I want to make an impact. I'm going to serve here. And so many people are serving in our church. So many people serving near, right here in our community, going into different areas and parachurch organizations and just serving people in general, and then people serving far. We started our initiative to kick off with three international mission trips this year, with at least three. We've got a team going to Jamaica in just a couple weeks. We've got a team going to Uganda in March, and we've got a team going to Dominican Republic later in June, and maybe even some more trips after that, so it's not too late to sign up for some of those longer or farther away trips if you're interested there. Through your generosity and with God's favor, we gave away 458 pairs of shoes and socks and underwear to kids going back to school last year who didn't have the money to do so. Through your generosity and with God's favor, we served 835 families with groceries, with prayer, and with care through our warehouse ministry that meets one day a month. Through our foster care initiative, we gave away 115 journey bags to kiddos who are coming out of an unsafe or unhealthy environment and going into foster care. We gave them a bag full of goods to get them settled into their new home. On top of that, we gave 38 kids beds and groceries and all kinds of stuff through our foster care portal. God's doing some incredible things. Through our Christmas Eve offering alone, we did a special collection on Christmas Eve. We were able to give, with some contributions from our mission fund, $27,000 to go help to build the new expansion to the Kokomo Rescue Mission that they're working on right now, this very moment. If you didn't know, we're a church that practices what we believe. We believe if we're going to ask you to do it, we need to do it too. So for decades, our church has always taken the first 10% of every dollar that comes into our general fund, and we give that away. We've got a mission board that oversees it, and that money goes to missionaries and to ministries that they can better serve the Lord outside of our church. Last year, through our ministry team, our mission board team, we gave away $89,000 in one-time gifts to be able to support a project, to support a person going into the mission field, to a one-time thing. And in our monthly support, we gave away nearly $300,000 to ministries and missionaries, both here, locally, and all over the world. What's that translate to? We saw God transform lives. We saw God show up in circumstances and scenarios and situations where maybe he wouldn't have before. We saw miracles right before our eyes. We saw people be healed mentally, physically, emotionally, right in front of us. We saw the peace of the Lord fall into settings and scenarios where people would have never dreamed of God's presence right there in a hospital room, in a funeral home, in the midst of chaos, a peace far greater than we could ever seek or hope or imagine on our own. We got to see people who are living free from addictions that they've carried their entire life. But we got to see people who are far from God finally find hope in Jesus. People who are so angry with God find forgiveness and salvation in him. People old and young who are able to put and take on huge steps to grow in their faith and to live like Jesus like never before. Church, if there was ever a place for an amen and a hand clap of praise, I believe it's right there, celebrating what God has done. Now, I tried to summarize 12 months in 2 minutes, but I'll tell you, right there in your notes is a link to take you to our annual report. It's just a kind of a cool place where we try to gather some of the stories of impact that you're serving, that your generosity, that your commitment to advance the gospel has made. So as I can see right now, that was a terrible time to say that. Please don't do that while the preacher is preaching, for crying out loud. Y'all can look at it in 45, hour and 15 minutes. That'll be safe. You can look at it hour and 15 minutes when I'm done preaching. It'll be fine. Can I just, to get serious for a moment, don't ever underestimate the power of proclaiming what you have seen and heard the Lord do. Like, it is so easy just to push on to the very next thing, to get busy in the world that we live in. There is so much power to be seen. There is so much witness to be shared. There is so much goodness in the grace of sharing and reflecting on what God has done. Not only does it build up your own faith, but it's a great testimony to the goodness of God for the people around us. And it's an incredible posture of gratitude for who God is to us. Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, Jesus is speaking and he tells us this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you, he's speaking to all believers, both then and moving forward, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. your homework assignment, should you choose to accept it. It's to proclaim it. Don't be embarrassed to share the stories of the goodness of our God and how he personally impacted you. To share with somebody the goodness that God was for you, to you, through you in this last year. Where did God make himself known to you in ways where you could never have imagined? Where did you see God put the right people around you at just the right time when you needed it most? Where did you see God show up in comfort, in peace, or in grace like you've never anticipated it? God is too good to keep to ourselves. In this past month, we just wrapped up our series on the way of the wise, seeking godly wisdom for every area of our life, how to walk out this wisdom. So this week, we're just building on this in this Vision Sunday of how we take the principles of godly wisdom and apply it to the right direction of our life. See, it's one thing to know that I can use godly principles to move in directions, but if I'm not certain on which direction to go, I could take godly wisdom and move in 1,000 different directions and end up in the wrong spot doing the right thing. But godly vision gives us a clarity and a focus. It dials us in. It locks us into what God has set in front of us. So we'll start with a definition. It's real simple. Don't oversimplify. Vision is the ability to see where I'm going. It's a physical definition and also a spiritual definition. Not just a physical attribute, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit pointing us in the direction that God is leading me. If you've ever had kids in your home, you might know the story of when you wake up in the middle of the night to a distressed young man or young woman, and the sound of crying makes you get up out of bed in your slumber and make your way to where you think you're going. But how many of us know if we don't have a clear vision of how to get there, we're not going to see the leg of the coffee table and we're going to smash a toe on the way? Or maybe for you, like it always was in my house, you might have an idea of the direction you're going because of the sound of the whimpering, but you might not have clear vision to see the Legos that were not picked up the night before. And then you got to get resaved again because it was just a bad scenario altogether. A clear vision is important in seeing and knowing where God is leading us to go. The reality, the seriousness to that analogy is so many of us, if we're not sure of where God's leading us or how we're going to get there, we're going to experience a whole lot more pain than we ever should have if we simply waited for a clear vision to move. There's a tension that exists in our world, and the tension is to be content with where we are. Like there's a part of that that's spiritual. There's a part of contentment that is a spiritual calling for God, not to be looking or lustful or not to covet somebody else's things or what they are in life, but to an extent where we take it to the other extreme, where we're so busy in this life, we just want to go with the flow. I can't tell you the number of times I've had conversations, especially with young parents, who say something like, you know what, I'm just trying to stay afloat here, Pastor. Like, life is overwhelming, we're so busy, we're so preoccupied, there's so many things going, and we've kind of adopted in the church this belief that that's really where we're going to go. Can I just offer, if we don't have clear direction of where God is leading us as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mom, if we don't have clear direction as a child, as a young person, if we don't have a clear direction as an employee, as an employer, we're going to get so busy doing life that we never arrive where God has destined us to go. Rather than seeking where the Lord is calling me, I just get stuck running the course of today. Fellas, if I can just speak to you, because this is what God's been speaking to me on for a minute. If there's things that are pulling for your attention like things pull for my attention, are we ever going to become the dad that God's called us to be if we're so busy doing the things for everybody else? Because so often in my life, there's so many other things screaming for my energy, screaming for my attention. They get to the end of the day and I go to spend some time with my kids exhausted and they don't get the best part of me. In fact, if I'm going to raise my kids up in faith to be as strong as they need to be in faith and point them in the direction God's called them, I got to prioritize differently. I got to prioritize being a godly father, having a vision to see what God's called me to be, a godly man, a godly husband. In our particular part of the world, there is never a shortage of things to occupy our time or our energy. And even though there's only a few things that really deserve our time and our energy, does anybody else ever find themselves looking back at the end of the day or the end of the week or the end of the year and maybe feeling frustrated or maybe a self-directed disappointment or maybe even just angry? This isn't where I wanted to be. This isn't what I wanted to do. This is not the person I wanted to become. How did I get here? This is not how I started today or this week or this year off. Can I just offer, without a godly vision, we'll never become the person God's intended us to be. Vision, the ability to see where I'm going. As a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a friend, as a Christ follower, this is who I want to be because God has shown me this. I've read through the scriptures and I see the character descriptors of what this is to be. This is who I intend to be. So this is who I'm prioritizing my day around. This is how I'm prioritizing how I live my life this day, this week, this month, this year. This is who I'm becoming. King Solomon, if you were here for the wisdom series, so much of the wisdom we talked about was written by King Solomon. He's said to be the wisest king ever and the wisest king ever before. King Solomon gave so much incredible counsel. Proverbs 29:18 is one of my favorite passages on wisdom. He says, where there is no vision, the people will cast off restraint. If you were here last week when Pastor Brent was wrapping up the series, he said the problem with King Solomon was God had given him a vision of who he wanted him to become, And he got so arrogant in it that he cast off restraint of who God had called him to be. And because of that, he abandoned the very things of wisdom that he had told us. And he lost it all. It all fell apart. If we don't keep the vision of what God's called us to be in front of us, we will abandon the restraint that God's put in place. Where there is no vision, people will cast off restraint. We see it in marriages all the time. If we don't have a vision for what a godly marriage can look like, people who are dating will cast off restraint. And we'll date by whatever, what, feels good, looks good, sounds fun. We see so many young people who don't know what a godly marriage could be. So why would I try? Why would I put discipline and purity in the conversation? I'll just do whatever feels good. I'll do whatever my hormones tell me is a good thing. Or we'll pursue someone else instead of pursuing our spouse the way that God teaches us to. If there's no vision for running a business with integrity, what do? We cast off restraint. And quickly we put profit above people. And we'll treat people like garbage because we're trying to make a better bottom line. If we cast off restraint, we don't have a vision. If there's no vision for a healthy body, beginning of the year is always a great time to talk about those new news resolutions. If we don't have a vision for what a healthy body, maybe physically or spiritually, looks like, what do? We cast off restraint. We'll eat whatever we want. We'll eat whatever we're hungry for, whenever we're hungry. We'll eat when we're bored, and we'll sleep later, or maybe stay up longer so we sleep later, and we'll never get to go exercise. If we don't have a vision for where God's leading us, we miss the mark because we cast off restraint. Where there's no vision to be like Christ or a Christ-like dad, we cast off restraint, and I'll spend so much of my time building my resume and enjoying my hobbies and living my best life instead of being the dad that God's called me to be. Vision, it brings clarity. Vision brings grit, a lost art. Vision brings hope of the person that God has called us to become. And a godly vision, it's what keeps us away from the busyness of life and away from the distractions of life. It keeps us focused on the future, the preferred future that God has set before us. You may know this already, but newborn babies, when they're first born, they've only got a vision that goes about 8 to 12 inches from their face. Why? Because to a newborn baby, all I really need to see is where my mama at, right? Like, that's all they need. They're not concerned about seeing anything else. But as they grow, obviously, our vision expands, and our vision gets further down the road, and our vision gets more inclusive, and it gets clearer to where we're going. The same is very true in our spiritual walk. So many people, when they first come to know the Lord, the infant Christians, we have this nearsighted vision of, hey, my ticket is punched. I am going to heaven. I am good to go. And we miss out on the greater plans and purposes why God still has you here. If God's purpose was only to get you saved, wouldn't he have just scooped you right up the moment you said, Jesus, I accept you? But you're still here. Why? Because God's got plans and purposes. God has a vision for you, and you might not even see it. God has things in store for the rest of your days on planet Earth to accomplish his will and build his kingdom. God's got a greater vision for you. So can I just offer this morning that God wants to enlarge your vision today? That God wants to expand you, maybe bring greater clarity to the direction and trajectory that you're on. Jesus explains it like this, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 22. He says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your whole body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. When your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light that you think you have is actually darkness, how deep the darkness is. God, we know, is three in one. He's three compartments, or he's three components, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we were created in God's image, so we are also three components. We are body, spirit, and soul. The body is our physical body. The spirit is our innermost part. It's what God identifies. This is what makes you you, and our soul is our consciousness, our thoughts, our will, our personality. Jesus uses this analogy, and it's really powerful. He says the eye is part of our spiritual being. It's not just part of our physical being. It's part of our spiritual being. It has the capacity to let things in, to let light in. And God, it's our capacity to be able to see the vision of what God has in store for us, or to see the world from God's point of view. But if our eye is unhealthy, we're not going to see clearly the vision that God has for us. We're not going to see clearly the trajectory that God has for us. We're not going to see clearly the instruction that God has for us. If our eye is unhealthy, we're unclear or unsure of the vision of God. And if we're unclear of it, what's our default setting? We live a selfish life. We give in to the cravings of our flesh. We live unhealthy objectives that we surround our life with. And the problem is that sometimes as Christians, sometimes we set things in polar extremes. And we read a passage like, if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep the darkness is. That must be a reference to the biggies, right? Like the big sins, like those big terrible, horrible, ugly, grievous sins. Those are the ones that are the darkest of the darkness. No, a godly vision, it's in your notes, a godly vision will help sort out what is good from what is God. hold on, Pastor. I know some of my scriptures. Doesn't the Bible say that if it's good, it's from God? That's why it's important to know all of the scriptures and not just part of them, because we can get lost on our Instagram portions of the scripture and miss out on the context. James is writing, James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says this, whatever is good and perfect. Not just good. Not just looks good, not just feels good, not just smells good. Whatever is good and perfect. That is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. All things from God are good, but not everything that seems good is from God.
Nobody's paying attention.
All things that are from God are good, but not everything that seems good is from God. The devil isn't the little tiny guy in the red jumpsuit sitting on your shoulder whispering, steal the pen, nobody will notice. Cheat on your husband, it's not that big a deal. No, the devil, his primary objective is to separate us from God and abandon the vision, the purpose that God has placed you on planet Earth for. He is not limited to only using sins to do so. The devil will use things to paint them to look good, to pull us away from the God, the good of God. He will remove thoughts or put thoughts in. He will use circumstances and scenarios that takes us away. You know what, Pastor? I got offered a promotion. You know what I'm saying? More money, less problems. You know what I'm talking about? I don't care about the song. I know the deal. More money is a good thing, right? Or how about that title? Like, I'm really trying to get that resume so I can get that promotion. If I take this small promotion, it's going to set me up on my resume for the next big promotion. Man, this must be good too. And that person you're dating, I mean, come on, they don't just look good, but they smell good and they talk good and they feel good. Pastor, come on. If it's good, it's got to be from God. If you can't maintain God's design for how to date, then it's not good. If you can't maintain integrity in how you run your ministry or how you run your business or how you work at the place that you work, then it's not of God. If that relationship is pulling you out of alignment, if you're dating someone or you're in a relationship outside of your marriage and that relationship is pulling you out of alignment with the vision that God has for the future version of you, that is not God, because that is not good for you. And it might feel good, smell good, taste good, look good, but it's not of God. Is this good or is this God? It could be both. Don't misunderstand. It could be good. So many God things are good things. I mean, just incredibly good things. But sometimes the good isn't just because it seems good. Sometimes it's a false narrative. But when I have a clear vision of what God has called me to, I can walk away from the good to pursue the God. I can walk away from the good, that what looks good, in pursuit of God's plan for me. It's in your notes. So it forces us. This is how we live. This is where we implement discipline. Godly vision constructs godly disciplines. If I can see where God's leading me, then I can put godly disciplines in my life that will help keep me on the path to get there. Often the vision that God has for us is a very specific picture. But sometimes it's just kind of a picture of the trajectory we should be moving. But like sometimes the vision God gives us isn't like, hey, here's where you're going to land. Here's your final destination. I'll give you a real-time Luke Smith example. When God called me out of teaching and coaching 20 years ago, he gave me a vision of, hey, this is where we're going to go. I want you to step into this ministry role. If God would have shown me back then, 20 years ago, if he would have shown 25-year-old Luke, hey, here's where you're going to be in 25 or 20 to 25 or 30 years, you know what you would have found Luke at? In the belly of a fish, protesting, God, I ain't doing it. I ain't in for that. Nope, I'm a basketball coach who needed an occupation, so I'm a school teacher, and this is where I'm supposed to be, and you're telling me I'm supposed to step in ministry. I would have been done. Often the vision that God gives us looks a whole lot more like being on the right trajectory than the final destination. I mean, think about it. Like, isn't that where faith is built? Like, if God was to reveal out, like, you walk out in the morning and there's a timeline written in the clouds. Here's today's move, and 6 weeks from today, here's what you're going to do, and 6 months from today, here's what you're going to do, and 16 years from today, here's what you're going to do. Wouldn't it be easy? Like, we're basically robots at that point, and where would faith be built? No, but what God typically does is say, hey, here's the husband I want you to become. And you're not going to do it tomorrow because you're not even married. And here's the dad I want you to become, and you're not going to do it tomorrow because you're a long way from having kids. And here's the employer I want to be, and right now you're an employee, but you're going to work your way up, and you're going to live with integrity, and you're going to manage money well, and you're going to land right here. If we would just trust God and follow the direction he gives us for our next step, how much more would our faith be built? And in faith, we trust God, and in faith, we trust his direction, and in faith, we take steps of faith, the road he set before us. And God, I might not be sure where this ends, but I know that you're in this. And I might not be confident where this is going to play out. I might not understand where the resources or the experience or the favor is going to come from. But God, I know this is the direction you've called me to live. So I'm going to do this. So for me, like, I know what God's called me to. So I'm not letting sin in. And I'm not letting temptation in. And I'm not letting distractions get in the way. Because God has got a very, very clear vision of the direction that I need to go. For many people, when it comes to this idea of self-discipline and self-control, like, we throw it out the window. But for many people, we have this, what we would say is a lack of self-control. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I'm just going to build it up until I finally get a whole series out of this. But we live in a culture that promotes self-esteem much more than self-discipline, or self-esteem, feeling good about yourself, more than self-control. Can I just offer that the fruit of the Holy Spirit includes self-control, not self-esteem? I'm not saying you should feel down on the dumps on yourself all the time, or you should tear yourself down. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. But we emphasize, feel good about who you are and live where you are with that confidence much more than, you know what, we're flawed beings and we're never going to be sanctified in Christ unless we allow the Holy Spirit to put them self-control boundaries in our own life. If you are in Christ, you have been given all the things that you need to live a life of self-control. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it spells it out for us. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You've got, as a follower of Christ, everything that you need to live a life of self-control. What we lack is the vision to live that self-control out. That's a really good place for an amen right there. I mean, think about it. You've got the fruit of the Holy, the fruit is producing, the fruit is giving you power of the Holy Spirit in you. And the reason we miss it is not because we're lacking the power, you've already been given it. The reason we miss it is because we don't have a vision of how we can embrace the self-control that God has given us. We don't suffer from a lack of self-control, we suffer from a lack of vision to embrace self-control. A strong godly vision will cause you to live a disciplined life. A strong godly vision will cause you to put parameters and boundaries in place to become the person God's called you to be. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know how long I've had this problem. Pastor, you don't know how many times I've tried and I just keep giving up. You don't know how much I would love to give up this sin, but I'm just stuck here. Can I just give some reality to you today? If our focus is always on what we're giving up and what we should shy away from and what we shouldn't do, we'll always talk ourselves back into it. If I was to say to you, don't look at my phone. Y'all just looked at my phone. Like right, some of y'all, right off the bat, you went right to sin. Come on. If I said, don't look at the phone, 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 pause. Don't look at the phone. Eventually, you're going to get so frustrated with thinking about it, you're going to go back to it. But instead, what if I was to give you a better alternative? You know what's better than the phone? The Word of God. You know what gives the better transformation? Listening to the Word of God. Implementing the Word of God. You know what's going to lead to life change in our lives? Studying the Word of God. If I can give to you a better picture of a preferred future, I don't have to tell you not to look at the phone anymore, because you know there's something better to keep your eyes on. There's a better vision set in store for you. There's something better ahead of you. So many Christians, we want to break our sin cycle because we're just going to focus in on the sin. Can I just offer, get a godly vision for what the better thing is? Keep your eyes on the prize, Paul would say. The prize is I'm going to become a great father. The prize is I'm going to become a great mother. The prize is I'm going to be a great employee. The prize is I'm going to be an incredible teammate, a leader, a captain. The prize is something greater than what I'm walking away from, so I don't even have to focus on what I'm walking away from. It's going to be more beneficial for me to see this than to keep going back to that. I can't change. I want to be healthier, but I just can't change my diet. Then you know what? Get a healthy vision. Get a godly vision of what a healthy you looks like. And then put some disciplines in place. Well, Pastor, my boyfriend and I, my husband and I, my girlfriend and I, we just can't change the way we date. Well, then let's get a godly vision of what a healthy marriage looks like. And if you can't, get around some people who you know have a godly marriage and see what that looks like and see how they got it in place. Get a vision for a healthy marriage. Get a vision for healthy dating. Well, Pastor, I just can't get out of debt. Like, we've just accumulated so much debt. Well, can I just say, you're not going to put any boundaries in place until you get a healthy vision of what freedom from debt looks like, until you get a healthy vision for what margin looks like and living a generous life looks like. Get a vision of what could be, and then build and embrace disciplines and boundaries to help you get there. In your Bible, Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on what church you grew up growing up. If you didn't grow up in church, it's just Hab. Hab is fine. It works. Hab chapter 2. Habakkuk is a prophet of the Old Testament, and speaking on behalf of the Lord, instructing his people on wisdom on how to deal with a corrupt generation. Sounds familiar. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Lord answered me, he says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. Simple, basic instruction. Seek a vision from the Lord and write it down. And write it down somewhere where every day you get up in the morning. Today, I sacrifice sleep so I can spend time with the Lord and study in prayer. Today, I sacrifice sleep so that I can go to the gym and get my physical body in better shape. Today, I sacrifice sleep by getting up earlier so that I'll get my work done sooner. And when I get home to my kids, I've got more margin, more time, more energy for them. Take the vision that God gives you, as simple as it sounds, write it down, make it plain so that when you see it, you run with it. I can't tell you the number of times I've counseled with people, you know what, Pastor, I'm gonna make a significant change in my life. And then a month later down the road, they're right back where they were. Why? Because they forgot about the change they were motivated by. They forgot about the difference they were believing they could make an impact with. Write the vision down, make it plain so you can run with it. It's in your notes. We will never arrive at the right destination by accident. You're never gonna wind up, debt-free accidentally. Nobody ever dates with purity in mind accidentally. Nobody's faith ever grows stronger accidentally. The Holy Spirit has given you everything that you need to do all of those things. But let's just be real for a minute. Life, stress, busyness, worry, frustrations. Parents, back me up on this. How many times do I have to tell you to take out the trash? It's just part of life. There's no avoiding those things. But to be the dad I'm going to be, to be the husband I'm going to be the friend I want to be, I'm not going to arrive there by accident. You see, as humans, in our fallen nature, my default setting will always be prioritize what my selfish side wants or my flesh side wants. Our default settings will always be take the easy road. Our default setting will always be whatever motivates me or elevates me or my feelings and my needs and my wants. So we can live by default or we can live by design, but we can't do both. My fallen nature will always default to the easy route, being self-centered and selfish in nature. And the design of God is complicated because we make it complicated. It's really a simple concept of really stepping in faith to follow the direction God set before us. Thomas Jefferson once said, vision without execution is a hallucination. If you've got a vision from the Lord and you don't want to put any framework in place to get there, it's just a dream and it's never going to happen. Everything that God teaches us is contrary to the ways of the world, but that's how God designed it. I mean, think about of all the things that Jesus flipped right side up from the ways of the world. Forgive those who hurt you. No, Pastor, we're gonna get them back. No, Jesus says forgive them. Love your enemy. Hold on. Come on, I'm not even sure I love the people that I love, and you want me to love my enemy too? Be generous. How am I gonna be generous if I ain't got nothing to give away? I'm gonna restructure my life so that I can live the way that Jesus calls us to. I can't do that by default. My default will never be in alignment with God, so I choose to live by God's design. I'm going to take steps to live by God's design. I'm not just going to magically wake up one day and I've arrived. It takes small, simple steps to live out the life that God has set before us. That's why we do the simple disciplines like I'm in the Word of God every day so that I can better understand the design that God has for me. And I'm in prayer every day so that I can better understand the design that God has for me. And that's why I surround myself with people that will tell me what I need to hear, not just what I want to hear, so that I can see my blind spots, I can become aware of them, and I can better understand the way that God's got, the design that God's got for me, which takes time. We live in the microwave generation where we want our problems fixed right now. And everything about the scriptures, everything about God's plan for us, it takes time. Nothing worth doing is ever easy. And nothing worth having ever comes quickly. I mean, think about the stories of the scriptures. God comes to Abraham and he gives him a vision. You're going to be a father, not just the father of a boy, but you're going to be the father of a great nation. And Abraham waited 25 years from promise to parenthood. God gave Joseph a vision of being a great leader. He spoke to him through a dream and said, here's what I've got in store for you. And Joseph waited 13 years and had to go through prison before he got to the palace. David, through the prophet Samuel, was given a vision of he would become the king of Israel. And David had to go back to the ranch for years before he ever became royalty. Vision takes time. God's time. Habakkuk chapter 2, the next verse, Habakkuk says this, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. We can wrap our head around this. The enemy loves to sow seeds of thoughts of doubt. But sometimes we overlook just as powerful as the enemy loves to sow seeds of impatience. And this is taking too long. God said this was going to happen. It's just not playing out like that. But God gave me this clear picture of where we're going to go, and it's just not happening. I don't know how God's ever going to make this happen, or look how far I've wandered away. Like, this couldn't even possibly happen, or I'm so deep in debt, there's no way I can ever crawl out of this, or listen, if we could just camp here for a moment. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I understand that money can be a very trippy and tricky topic when it comes to church. Like we've got all kinds of emotions. We get all up in our feels when it comes to money. The scriptures give us 2,350 passages about money and possessions. And still somehow we want to fight back on that and say, why the church got business in my business? The reality is that that money can be a huge hang-up in the spiritual development and spiritual journey of so many people. For so many people, we have trouble sorting out money and God. Like, they shouldn't play together, like we should keep this separated out. But can I just offer that God has a very thorough vision for how his people should interact with money and possessions? Some of us, well, Pastor, I ain't got none, so it's not really a conversation we need to have. And some of us, like, Pastor, the Bible's a great book, but 2,000 years ago, what could it teach me on investments today? And some of us, why the church keep meddling in my money business? Just doesn't make sense. Here's why, because I believe God has a vision for how we handle money so that money doesn't handle us. Money is not evil, but you know the scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil. And God's got a vision where money will never become the root of evil in our lives. In fact, we know this is a big deal. We as a church, we've recognized in our world that money can cause people to walk away from faith. It can cause people to be very selfish or self-centered. It can be a huge hang-up for so many people in their faith journey. So we want to be a church that meets people where they are. No matter where you are, regardless of size, shape, or condition of your finance life, no matter where money is a struggle, whether you've mastered money or whether you fit somewhere in between, we put together some resources and a strategy called Simplify the Money Conversations. It's not really ours. We've used a lot of other resources from a lot of other organizations to do so. And we're going to host a handful of Simplify the Money sessions to help everyone who calls Crossroads home get a clearer vision of what God says about the heart behind money, the habits of our money, the health of money, and the hope that we can offer by using the resources that God's given us to steward when it comes to money and finances. It's a 60-minute session. I'm not asking you to sign up for a 16-week course. It's simply a conversation to better understand where we are, each one of us, that we can take our next step in sorting out the hang-up that money can be or utilizing the resources that God's given us to build his kingdom. Now, I told you you have to be patient, so I'm going to make you wait till next Sunday to tell you when those first sessions are. But it takes time. It takes time to get out of debt. It takes time to build resources. It takes time to do the things that God's called us to do. It takes time to change our financial picture. It takes time to change our financial perspective. So be patient, because every vision takes time. God's given you a vision of what a healthy home looks like. You're not going to fix it overnight. Be patient and don't give up. If God's given you the ability to see what it looks like to run a healthy business, it takes time. Don't give up. If God's given you the ability to see what it looks like to be a healthy relationship with mom and dad, it takes time. Don't give up. If God's given you a vision of what it looks like to be a great team or a great teammate, it takes time. Don't give up. If God's given you a vision to see the things he's put in front of you, trust that it's going to take more time than you wanted, but it's worth the wait. Trust God in the process. Trust God in the journey. Now, we believe that God can sometimes give a very specific vision for some of us. But sometimes it's just a general trajectory to move on. A couple years ago, I believe God gave us a really specific vision to help us carry out the mission of the church. Important to note that the vision should never be in competition with the mission of a team, an organization. The vision should always complement or help to build it. And in our church, we know, we said it already, our mission is to meet people where they are and to help them take their next step with Christ. And our vision aligns with that to help us live that out. We call it living the 10K life. You've been coming to Crossroads for a couple years. You've probably heard about this before, so I'll just summarize it real quick. It's really kind of an incredible, beautiful thing if you work it right. The first component, three components to work with here. The first component of the 10K life is we want to be a church that demonstrates 10,000 intentional acts of kindness every year. Now you might be like, man, Pastor, you know what? You can't manipulate kindness like that. It just happens when it happens. We'll call that accidental kindness, and that's fine. But you may know this, the capital C church, the Church of North America, has received some black eyes over the years. Some accurate descriptions that were not very valuable or maybe not very flattering of the church, and maybe some that were completely outlandish. But they're kind of rooted in the church can be judgmental, the church can be mean, the church can be harsh, the church can be some things that are just not the way Jesus shows us to live. And because of that, we want to be a church that purposes to live out kindness. Right? It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It ought to be evident in every day of our life and in every way of our life. I mean, if kindness is part of the Spirit of God that's living in us, so what would every conversation look like if we approach that conversation with kindness? Sometimes it's easy, but sometimes, let's be real, you got to have a hard conversation. It's hard to approach with kindness, but how much different could the outcome be if we approached it with kindness? But what if every interaction was an opportunity to demonstrate kindness? But what if every time we got behind the steering wheel of your car was an opportunity to demonstrate kindness and wave with all five fingers instead of just the one? But what if we were intentional about every time we opened our mouth? The words that came out were wrapped in kindness. What were we intentional about every time we had an opportunity to open our mouth and we grabbed some of those words before they came out as an opportunity to demonstrate kindness? Everything in life is an opportunity to either demonstrate the kindness of Christ or not. We want to be a church that doesn't just say we're for people, but we want to demonstrate kindness in every area of our life. 10,000 steps a year. Think about the impact we can make in our community. Think about the impact you can make in your school. Think about the impact you can make on your team. If every day was an approach to, you know what, I'm going to be kind today. I choose kindness today. Number two, the second component, we want to be a church that helps people take 10,000 steps with Christ over the course of 2 years. So every 2 years, we're recycling 10,000 more steps, 10,000 more steps. Here's the thing, meeting people where they are and helping them take their next step with Christ sounds good. It reads good on a wall. It looks amazing on our website. But if we're not intentional about living it out, it only lives in theoretical land. We're going to be a church who intentionally goes to meet people at church, in small group, in a classroom, in a break room, at a ball game, sitting watching your kid play, and intentionally help people to take a step with Christ. Now, that means that every single person who's still breathing has a next step to take. And maybe for you, it's to serve in a capacity where you've never served before, or maybe serve with consistency when you've never done that before. Maybe it's to give consistently. Maybe it's to read your Bible or to spend time praying regularly. Everyone has a next step to take. If you've been following Jesus for a while and you're mature in your faith, maybe your next step is to disciple someone. We believe in one-on-one discipleship. It's an incredibly valuable place to begin. And maybe for you, maybe you're just getting started in this and your vision has been 8 to 12 inches and you know, I need to ask someone to disciple me and commit to meeting with them. Everyone has a next step to take. We want to be a church that's intentionally pursuing those. The third one, maybe your next step is to share the gospel. The third one, we want to share the gospel with 10,000 people over the course of 5 years. We're about 2 years into this thing. We want to share the gospel with 10,000 people. Preacher, question, isn't that why we pay you? No, it's not. We read it already. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus speaking says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you, he's not talking to preachers, he's talking to believers, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Listen, we can reach people at a certain level and at a certain depth from a stage. You can reach people at a whole new level in the circles and the interactions that you have. God has called every believer to be a witness of the goodness and the grace of our God. God does not subscribe to coincidence or to accident. He has placed you exactly where he wants you for this season of life, that you will cross over in relational circles with teammates, with classmates, with coworkers, with family members, with kids, with parents, with people that you walk into or run into or bump into at the grocery store. There are interactions that God has placed in your circle that are evidence of the goodness of God and the plans he has for you, because there is no greater purpose than to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus with people in your relational circle of influence. God has called you. He's called us to live the 10K life. To let kindness live out, lead out in all that we do. To be a people who intentionally seek to take steps and help others take steps. And to be a people who reach others. Listen, if you share the gospel 10,000 times, there's no pressure on the other side of you have to convert them. You cannot change someone's heart. You cannot convict someone's heart. You cannot receive Jesus for them. All we get to do is live in such a way that we can present the gospel whenever there's an opportunity. And trust that God will do the work. Because there is no greater work. In that Last Supper, in our communion time today, Jesus lays out a vision for eternity. That your greatest is still yet to come, but while you are here, a greater vision for living for today. A vision for the purposes and the plans that God created you for. A vision for loving God and loving your neighbor. A vision for living in a way where we trust God with everything that he has entrusted us with. Church, there is a reason why you are here. Not just this morning, but why you are breathing air on planet Earth. There is a purpose far greater than any job of why God has got you in this season of life. That the God of the universe who placed the stars and hung them where he desired created you with plans and purposes that nothing else can fulfill. And when you get a glimpse of what it is, that's when we go change the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you didn't ask us to be robots, that you gave us this incredible gift of free choice. But God, embedded in that gift is a clarity to know the vision you've built for us. God, that you set before us a step to take to become more like Christ and to lead others to do the same. God, we thank you for this gift of instruction. We thank you for this gift of wisdom. We thank you for the truth that we can read in your scriptures. God, may we be a people who don't just go through life with the busyness as an excuse. Let's be a people who are locked in to know the life that you've called us to, the example that you've set, the people you've called us to be. One act of kindness, one next step with Jesus, and one witness of the gospel at a time. We thank you. In Jesus' name.